Welcome to Diverse City Church Sermons. We hope that you enjoy this week's message.
If you got your Bibles and you got two good feet, I ask for you to stand for the reading of the Word. We're just going to read one verse. And get situated, get my technology right. Okay. Y'all got it? Job chapter 1, verse 8. You got it? Say, I got it. We're reading from the NIV. All right, here we go. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" The title of today's message is called God Recommended You. You may be seated. God recommended you. The book of Job, this is my first time ever preaching from this text because Job is just an interesting guy. It's a book, it's very peculiar. It's a book that gives us a glimpse behind the heavenly realm and the earthly realm. We get to see Satan and his crew be able to have an opportunity to come and still have access to God. It's a head scratcher. And even for some of us that has heard about the book of Job as we matriculated and advanced through Sunday school, the book of Job is synonymous with suffering. When we look at the book of Job, what makes it very interesting here is that four things that stick out. Job is a guy that went through a lot of things and he did nothing. For many of us can empathize with Job where you were in a season of loss. You were in a season of pain. You were in a season of suffering. And it went so long that it went past its expiration date. That's what Job was going through. And then number three, it says suffering, which makes it hard to understand for me, is that when suffering comes for the undeserving, when pain is given to the wrong person for not doing wrong, it's puzzling. It's head scratching. Is the Lord not good? I told him to sing that song. It was a setup. Is the Lord not good, but you're going to suffer? You're in this time, this trial, this tribulation of something that you didn't do. It's something that was unearned. In this season, when Job, when we look at the word today, I hope you to understand that with adversity, God may have other purposes besides retribution for wrongdoing. Job chapter 1, let's back it up to verse 1 and 3. You can see it on the screens. It says, "In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he had owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys. And he had a large number of servants. And he was the greatest man among all the people of the East." So when you see this verse, the first thing that sticks out to me is that Job was blameless. Now, blameless does not mean sinless. Job still had nasty thoughts. Job still made mistakes. But in our culture, we normally enshrine people or dethrone them. Your favorite athlete, you're admired by them. Your favorite singer, you're admired by them when you see them working in their gifts. But guess what? They still got issues. And then other people you can't stand, like the Warriors, Cornelius. You just get frustrated. You see all the bad things, how they rig the system. But you understand there's some good in him. You know, Curry, sometimes a Christian, except for when he cusses and throws his mouthpiece. And some of us got kids. I only got 2, but some of us, you know, have been very fruitful and multiply. And when you talk about your kids, some of them you view as an angel. And some of them you blame it on the dad. Everybody has a little bit of good and a little bit of bad. So what stands out to me when I think about blameless, there's 3 words that kind of comes to my mind. Number 1 is integrity. Integrity. Wait, where's my cup at? There it is. Oh, they forgot it. Integrity. So, integrity. Integrity means you're the same person in private as you are in public. Integrity means that when you go and get you something to eat and you pay $10 and it costs $6 and they give you back $6, while it's inconvenient, you ride around the drive-thru again to give them back their $2. Integrity means this morning I went and got my cup, I went and got Panera Bread, got my sandwich, so I got my energy and my fuel today, and the devil tried to trip me up a little bit and see if I was blameless. I got my sandwich and asked for a water cup, and what's interesting about this cup, this is not the water cup, this is the big cup. And I was getting ready to get my drink and I seen some green tea. I was like, Lord, if I get some green tea, they wouldn't know. They'll just blow it over. But integrity said, get your water. Integrity means doing right when you can get away with it. Number two, the second word is loyalty. Job was a straight dude. Job was a guy that you can take him at his word. If he said he's going to do it, he got you. Loyalty, he was committed to a fault. He was there. If you knew you needed him to do something, he was the guy that you wanted to have on your side. Loyalty. Number three, we got consistency. Job has habits to frame his life. Job, before he went to bed, probably wrote, you know, with a piece of rock, his to-do list, starting off with prayer, starting off with taking care of his family, starting off protecting those that meant a lot to him. That's what blameless means. And when you frame all of these three together and you look at the word, how it mentions greatness, there's three things that stick out to me, and all my guys could relate. You would want these. Number one, Job had a great family. We'll read when we go to verse number four. It talks about Job kicking it with his kids. They're grown adults, but how many of you know when your kids get old, sometimes they don't want to deal with you no more? Job had a great family. Job had an inheritance from his children's children. He was tight. Everything was set up. They got along. Then number two, Job had great finances. He was loaded. Now, we see just the cattle. We see just the oxen. But the commentaries would tell you Job was the richest man alive during his time. And don't get it twisted. Faith and finances are not mutually exclusive. They can go together. I want Jesus and some money. I want to save the city. I want to sponsor programs. I want to do nonprofit organizations. And y'all know the same thing. Have anybody in here raise your hand if your boss got ready to give you a raise and you told him no? Where you at? Where you at? Where you at? Anybody? When it was time for marriage, did you say, no, just hold it, reinvest it in the company? I don't need it. I want to be holy before the Lord. Nobody raised their hand. So finances, and then he has great faith. Job was a person that was committed to his walk with Christ. He could have finance. You can have great finances. You can have great faith without God. But Job, to be blameless, he had all three. As we continue on, go to the next one, please. When you go to verse 4 and 5, it says, His sons used to hold feasts in their homes on their birthdays, and they would invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. Verse number 5, it says, when the period of feasting had run its course, Job make arrangements for them to be purified. Job was a guy that was like, as soon as things hit the wall, I'm going to make sure. Job was a guy that was proactive. And when did he do it? He says, early in the morning, he would make these sacrifices, a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And this was Job's regular custom. Job was a guy that didn't wait till his kids made a mistake. He was proactive. What the biggest point I want you to take away is that Job was an intercessor. The Bible talks about not if you pray, but when you pray. All of us have the responsibility to be able to pray. As amazing as it can be, we can preach every sermon. It's nice for us to be able to have an altar call full of those that accept it. But I'm really excited to see when we get more altar call workers, when we have more people that shows up for intercessory prayer, when it's more than three people on a Saturday that's here. It says on the next slide, it says, intercessory prayer is when we stand in the gap for others. Even God convicted me on this, that I've been so involved in ministry, helping to develop this program, coming here on a Saturday to do video announcements, meeting with each leader, doing strategy, doing operations, and God convicted me and said, you got to be more like Job and start praying. If you start praying more, I'll work out the rest. But as long as you're trying to work it, I'll rest. And when you rest, I'll work. All of us have to have this responsibility to stand in the gap. More than your friends, that being fun, being able to have money, I want you to say my name. Thank you, Beyonce. Say my name. I need friends that are going to pray for me. I know friends that don't want to just turn up. I need friends that's going to lift me up. I need friends that are going to stand in the gap for me. Not when I'm doing bad, just letting me stay there, discouraging me, but those that have come, as it talks about in the gospel about the man on the mat, his friends carried him to Jesus. Are your friends carrying you to Jesus? Are your parents carrying you to Jesus? Y'all quiet today, except for Miss LaWanda, or whoever that was. Give me some love, give me some love, give me an amen or something. All right. Much prayer, much power. Little prayer, little power. No prayer. Let's continue. I'll leave you alone. Job, verse 6 and verse 7. It gets better. It gets gooder. It sounds better when you say gooder versus better. Don't judge me, English majors. And it says, On the day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and God also said to them, the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Now, when you look at verse 6, what's very interesting is that Satan still has access to God, right? He was cast down from heaven, but he's up in heaven having a conversation with God. Don't we supposed to flee from the devil? Don't we supposed to, you know, run from temptation? And God even asked him a question, where have you come from? As if, isn't God all-knowing? But God was just trying to set him up. So, here it is right here, tripping. So, and I'll exaggerate just a little bit. So, when God said to the Satan, where have you come from? Satan says, I'm going back and forth, you know, doing my due. Seeing, you know, here's my schedule, God, if you really interested what's going on. So on Satan's to-do list, number one, he said, I come to jack up a few marriages today. You know, I come to mess with the man that feels like he's not getting enough love. I'm going to mess with a few women that says, my husband haven't told me I love you enough. I'm going to mess with them. Then, when I finish with that, I got a few people on my list that are struggling with low self-esteem. Maybe I can help them and encourage them to go into depression. Maybe I can get them to take more medicine. And it'll be a home run if I can make them commit suicide. Oh, then I finish with that. You know I got at least 7 things on my list. I'm trying to encourage some brothers to go get a second job. That brother that wants to keep up with the Joneses, trying to buy things to impress people that don't like him. And all he knows is that he's going to get that job, he's going to be happy, he's going to have this nice car, and his family's going to be destroyed. Then after that, you know, Facebook, I got to get on social media. I get my most hits on there. I'm going to spread some news, some fear, some uncertainty, some doubt. I'm going to have some people put some political posts so people at Diverse City get offended because you're Republican, you're Democrat, I'm independent, I don't care about either, I'm on a monarchy, God is a king, we ain't brought up no president, but that's what I'm trying to do. Then my number 5, I'm going to do some entertainment. I'm going to go to Federal Express and, you know, fit some of the mail and put some coupons in some people box and put some Macy's ad to save 40% off. So for that girl that wanted to save some money this month, see the sale and say 40% and say, must be the Lord. You've been good. Hallelujah. Then number 6, I seen 5 people change their Facebook status from in a relationship to it's complicated. Oh, yeah, they're easy targets. It's complicated. I don't know which way they want to go. Down low, up high, sideways, whatever. I got something for them. They want to get a new experience. I'll hook them up. Or number 7, you know, I put another coupon in there for free breakfast for those that were trying to lose weight. And I'll put a coupon for a free donut. You got to get that donut. I ride by Dunkin' what? By Krispy Kreme on the way to church, and I see that red sign, hallelujah, free donut. We got to take advantage of that. That's what's on my to-do list today. So, as we go to verse 8. Now, that was just my intro. Now we're back to verse number 8. It says, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Now, this verse would be easy to, you know, preach and to encourage you and to be able to inspire you if Satan had him on his list, but God put him on his list. Look to your neighbor and say, you've been highly recommended. Matter of fact, you've been heavenly recommended. So hold up, wait a minute. What is God trying to do here? So when you read this on the surface, I was struggling with it when I was writing my notes. I said, what's going on? Is God trying to set me up to fail? Is God trying to unfair? Is God trying to gamble with me? He said, I can't gamble. Is he gambling on me that I'm going to do what he wants me to do? Have you reckoned? God has recommended you. See, the devil, some of us are in storms. And you've been blaming it on the devil. You've been blaming it on this person. But can I tell you, for some of you, this storm was caused by God. This storm was caused by God. I know you tried to pray it out. You tried to fast it out. And God said, nope, I'm sending you through this storm. Don't blame it on this person. Don't blame it on that person. So we ask why. Because you become highly recommended. So when God looks at your resume, he sees some of the great things that you've done. He's been able to see your upbringing, overcoming a single-parent household. For some, it's overcoming no-parents household. For some, he's seen you overcome being adopted. For some, he's seen you overcome ADHD. For some, he's seen you overcome drug-infested. He's seen you overcome alcoholism, abuse. All of these things, you come highly recommended. And then even as an adult, some of the things that you've done through, you lost your job your last year, you just lost your parents, you had a miscarriage, all of these things, and you still came to church. You're still here after all of this when others would have tripped, when others would have messed up, when others would have went the other way. You still came to church because you are highly recommended. Only 3 amens. Okay, cool. We good. Okay, highly recommend it. So maybe this will make y'all laugh. Coming to a church near you, debuting in the fall, I think October, diversity new t-shirt. I got 99 problems, but my faith ain't one. All the stuff you've been through, all the problems you had, all the challenges you've been through, but your faith, you continue to remain strong. That was a joke, but if you want one, I'll hook you up. You know, I got a small business. I'll take care of you, but I do like it. Maybe faith should be a little bit more bold, a little bit more bigger, but it's cool though. 99 problems, but my faith ain't one. Romans 8:28, as Pastor Ray closed last week, Romans 8:28, that all things work together for the good who love God and who are called according to his purpose. When you think about this, if all things work together for the good, that means God knows how to work out the good, the bad, the ugly, the things you don't like, the things you do like, because God is orchestrating and he's setting you up. Verse 9 and verse 10. Y'all good? Y'all listening? All right. Verse 9, it says, does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied, have you not put a hedge around him, his household, and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks, his herd has spread throughout the land. So in this scenario here, God is saying in verse number 9, No, we're good. Does God not fear nothing? What the Satan is trying to say here is that it's easy to serve God when things are right. It's easy. He said, look, I got my list on Job. Let me tell you, it's easy to serve God. Nope, wrong list. I'm tripping. said it's easy to serve God. Where's my easy button? I think it's next, right? It's easy to serve God. No? What's next? Oh, the hedge of protection, verse 10. I'll go 10 and 9. So I was doing some research because when I was just studying hedge of protection, I didn't understand what that means. And when you do research on it, it talks about in the biblical time frames, in the eastern part of the hemisphere, there's multiple wild animals. You got your wolves, you got your beasts, you got your lions. That's why the biblical people would resonate when he says the Satan comes like a roaring lion seeking what he would devour. And this is kind of the best picture I would see. Basically, what happened is they would use these thorn bushes to build a hedge of protection, to be able to prevent the enemy from being able to come in. And for those that are need a little bit more help and safety and security, you can't be able to get out. So they would build it very high so enemies could not jump in, and they would also build it so individuals could not get out. That's the hedge of protection. As we know with Psalms 91, that's a whole chapter that talks about us as Christians, as believers, praying for a hedge of protection. Also, we know God, also not only just a hedge of protection, he tells us to put on the full armor of God. That's a reference that all speaks to the hedge of protection. Now my easy button. So Satan goes and get his list on Job because he keeps these lists for everyone. And he says, I would serve God if it was as easy as Job had it. I would serve God if I had undeserving favor all over my life. I would serve God if I had the American dream, my, 2,500 square foot house and 3-bedroom and 2.5 baths and 4.5 kids and all of the above. I would serve God if I had perfect health and you were over 40 and still had a 6-pack while your boy rolling the 6-fat over here. Anywho, number 4, he said, I would serve God if my parents were good to me too. If they left me an inheritance with $1 million life insurance plan and a business that has major cash flow. I would serve God. You made it so easy for him with great education. And you gave your boy Joe photographic memory. Anyone like people with photographic memory? Do you got photographic memory? Raise your hand. Lucky you. I was a guy that had to study a lot. And those people that can sit in there and just hear the whole session and look at my pictures and can recite my message back to me better than I can do it must be nice. I would serve God, too, if my kids were perfect and they made straight A's. What the Satan is trying to do is say, you made it so easy for Job. Anybody would serve God for benefits like that. I would serve God, too, if my credit score was over 800 and he was the reason that I got there. I would serve God for every job and promotion that you ever gave me. So what Satan is trying to do in this passage is just saying, if you're setting them up like that and everything they do continues to work out for them, of course you would serve God. Why would you turn your back on God if everything has been laid out for you? Next. What's after that? There was my easy button. I was waiting on that. All right, verse number 11, let's continue. And it says, but now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you in your face. Did it curse you in your face? In God's face. He doesn't love you. He doesn't care about you. Then the Lord said, very well, then everything he has is in your power. But the man himself, do not lay a finger on him. Then Satan went out from the Lord because he went to work quick. He knows his time is of the essence. So in this verse, basically, God is trying to say, or Satan is trying to say, is that Satan doesn't love you. He's questioning his motives. As we know in Revelation chapter 12, it says the devil is accuser of a brethren continuously over and over. He's going to bring accusations. He's going to talk about your imperfections. He's going to talk about the mistake you made even coming for church. He's going to talk about the mistakes you made on the highway when people cut you off. He's going to continue to accuse you. He's going to continue to put those around you to do a sidetrack. So what God has here, what Satan has here is that he cannot accuse Job of his lifestyle because it's impeccable, so he has to question his motives. That was your cue.
Yeah, got him.
So what Satan is saying here is that Job doesn't love you. Job lusts you. Love is to give the advantage. Lust is just taking advantage. He don't like you. You just his sugar daddy. You just answer his prayers. You just give him everything that you want. And then, so also he explains and talks about too is that Job is not after God's heart. He's only after God's hand. That he's only in here for the benefits, but as soon as you take away something from him, as soon as you come through and temptation him, as soon as you lose some of the precious things that he's been holding on to his whole life, he's going to abandon you. But God doesn't know Job like that. I guess Satan has short-term memory. So most of us can be honest in here, we've all probably found God when we're at rock bottom. Not when things were going well. We tried all of our other options. We robbed Peter to pay Paul. When times were tough, I gave my life to the Lord. When I used to drink sugar water, I gave my life to the Lord. When I couldn't afford lotion, I used Vaseline. I gave my life to the Lord before my degrees. I gave my life to the Lord before my bachelor's. I gave my life to the Lord before my master's. I gave my life to the Lord before my apartment. I gave my life to the Lord when I only had a broke praise. So all my broke people will resonate with this next picture. And thank you, Sally, for posting it online. Who's grew up like this? Sandwich bread. Hot dog bread, hamburger bread, garlic bread, and I got another one today, French toast, hallelujah. To all my visitors, Pastor Ray will be back next week, I promise. It'll be way more spiritual, hallelujah. I just forgot where I was going. French toast off the chain. So basically what the devil is saying about Satan is that what Satan didn't know about Job is that his praise is not predicated on his prosperity. Job was a man that was committed to God. That while he had much, he praised him. While he had nothing, he still praised him. But he understood that the Lord was good to him, and he understood that his mercy endure forever. Think about your life. Think about some of the examples when God recommended you. Did you stay close to God? Did you turn away from God? Did you still keep coming to church? When he gave you a promotion, did you actually increase your tithing? When the opportunity came and you could have cheated on your taxes, did you stay faithful and committed to him? Because at the end of the day, if we all think about it, Satan is a hater. Satan's going to hate on everything that you have because we are created to worship and we're doing what he was designed to do. But through his arrogance, through his desire for lust over love, through his desire for God's hand versus his heart, he was kicked out from hating. And so all of this accusation, all of the challenges, all of the struggles that you're going through in your life, it's not even about you. He's doing it because he's mad at God. And continually, as you continue to show up, as you continue to be faithful, as you continue to serve, we continue to win because we are overcomers. Amen. I got six this time. Hallelujah. And I'm actually sweating a little bit. So verse number 13, verse 19. So this right here, 12:48, we're doing good. Verse 13, verse 19. Now we come into a series of when it's time for the test. So I'm going to read this, try to go as fast as I can so you can feel how Job is feeling during this season of when his testing came. And it says in verse 13, on a day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one has escaped to tell you. Verse number 16, while he was speaking, another messenger came and said, the fire of God fell from the heavens and burned up your sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was speaking, another messenger came and said, the Chaldeans from three raised parties swept down on your camels and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who escaped to tell you. While he was speaking, yet another messenger came from heaven. From the sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed and on them, and they are dead. And I am the only one to escape. Now, what you see here is back-to-back issues. He loses money, he loses finances, he loses family. You would think one of those incidents would throw him off. One lost job, one family member with cancer. But Job is going through a season right now of back-to-back-to-back. Not even time to grieve, not even time to rest. The enemy just came in and attacked every area and every aspect of his life. When stuff gets crazy, his finances are messed up, work stuff is crazy. And you would think in this moment that those that are still alive, those that has been rolling with Job his whole life, would have his support. But his wife comes up first, and guess what she tells him? You should curse God and die. Now, I'm not going to judge his wife. I'm not going to say she was not blameless. She probably just had a moment. Imagine the greatest reward for women during this time period is being able to birth kids. And she's grieving. So she's just spewing out the first thing that came to her heart. And then what's next? Job's three best friends comes up, and they come and talk to him, and they continue to accuse him and say, Job, what did you do wrong? You had to do something wrong. God wouldn't do something like this. Not all of this, not back to back to back. They continue to say, man, don't you believe in the law of sowing and reaping? If you had to do something, what's going on? So they started off right to come and grieve and to pray with him and take a time of resting. But then when they talked to him, they continued to accuse him, and he continued to fight back. And then eventually, one of his friends came to comfort him and to be able to uplift him. All of these things are going on at one time in his life. All of these things. He's frustrated. I can only imagine what's kind of going through his head. I can only imagine what's going through his heart. But I've learned three things when you're being tested. Pointer number one. Number one. And this is for you, those that are going through tests. The test starts when something has been taken. That'll hit you Tuesday. The test starts when something has been taken. Number two, the teacher is quiet when you're in the test. Oh God, he's not answering my prayers. Lord, tell me what's going on. You're in the middle of a test. You can't hear anything. You're in the middle of a test. And number three, my favorite one. The test was designed for you to pass, not pass out. The test was designed for you to pass, not pass out. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't flunk the test. Verse number 20, verse 22. Y'all good? Can we finish up? 11:53. Oh, yeah, we're good. Job chapter 20. Through 22, and it says, at this moment, look what Job does. Job got up, and he tore his robe. He shaved his head, and he fell to the ground in worship. You better than me, Job. Fell to the ground in worship. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gives, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all of this, Job did not sin by charging God with his wrongdoing. There's people in here that say, oh man, God has cursed me. No, you're in the middle of a test. Oh no, God doesn't love me. You're in the middle of a test. But just like Job in verse 19, put a praise on it. Put a praise on it. In the midst of your trials, in the midst of your situations, God is telling you to put a praise on it. God is telling you to worship him. God is saying when adversity strikes, that's not when you give up. You go harder. You go stronger. And you say you will not quit. So that means you will not be defeated. Put a praise on it. Push. Praise until something happens. Praise until something happens. And I don't know when, I don't know where, but I'm telling you, in due season, you will reap if you faint not. When all you have left, put a praise on it. So when you put things in perspective, you got to understand it says in Romans 8:16, for our present suffering are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. I'm telling you, I know it's hard. I know it's tough. I know it's in a season of suffering. But on the other side, whether it's on in earth or in heaven, it cannot compare with being in heaven. It's not even on the same level. And then in Psalms 18:30, Stephanie and Quincy, feel free to come up here. And it says, ask for God in his perfect way. The Lord's word is flawless. He shields all who take refuge in him. I'm telling you this. As the story of Job continues, you see these conversations. God eventually approaches Job in his midst of his situation, and he puts him through a 60 questionnaire and say, are you big enough to be able to run this world? Are you big enough to run the seas? Are you big enough to run the land? Do you really think this little season of your life is what I'm trying to do in the grand scheme of things? Is God trying to show you in your life today that just because you have a setback, but it's really a setup for your comeback? And when you come back, you're going to get stronger. You're going to get better. And in Job 42, he says he gets double for his trouble. Now, I'm not trying to say that you're going to get double. I'm going to say that God is good and his word is perfect. And he knows exactly what he's doing. Yes, he got double the kids, but I don't care if you've lost a child, even if you get two more after, you're still hurting for the other one. If you've experienced some type of abuse and now you have a great husband, a great wife, you still hurt from back then. And we never compare pain because all of us deal with challenges and situations in our own personal walk. But all I can tell you is that though he slay you, we must continue to trust him. Now, I know normally when I come up here and talk, I like to stay more encouraging and stay on things that are more positive. But there's a side of Christianity that says your test is coming. Unfortunately, sometimes we gave our life to the Lord and you were promised that everything was going to be okay, that you're never going to have a struggle and never a challenge in your life. And that's a lie. And if so, if you believe that and that's the only reason you got saved, you're lusting God and you don't really love him. You're after his hand and not his heart. But this Christian walk is about relationship. And it's funny because, like I said, I've never preached on the book of Job because I'm a Proverbs guy. As most of you guys know, my day-to-day job is finance. I manage money. I like processes. I like system. I know A squared plus B squared equals C squared. And the book of Job screws all of that up. Job say A squared plus B squared could be whatever I want. And sometimes things can go perfect and he pulls the plug on it just to see if he has your heart. but he's a good, good father, and he's perfect in all of his ways. Do you believe that today? Do you believe he's a good, good father? So today, for the altar call, this altar call is for people that are in tests. This altar call is for those that feel like they're about to pass out. And this altar call is for you to come forth and put a praise on it. If that's you, if it's tugging on your heart and you're struggling with your walk with Christ and you can't figure out what you're going to do in your next season, you can't understand when you do a prayer, it feels like it's bouncing off the ceiling and coming back down, this is your time to praise your way through. This is your time to lift up your hands. This is your time to surrender to God and give him your best. Because sometimes it's God sends storms, and sometimes he's trying to check you on some things. So when we say surrender your hands and lift them high, there's two things with that. When you lift your hands, it means, number one, I surrender. And then number two, I give you permission to search me. Search me for everything that's not like you. Search me for everything that does not please you. Search me so I can get up and say, it's not my fault, but Lord, I trust that you're perfect in all your ways. So if that's you that's struggling in this season, in this moment, I'll ask for you to make your way to the altar. And for those that have been beating themselves up so bad and know that they're called to the ministry, I need intercessory prayers and people up here leading and praying on the behalf of others. You're not going to be perfect, but God needs to use you. I don't even like playing in public in front of people because I continue to reflect on my shortcomings. I continue to reflect on the things that I haven't been able to do. Am I going to say it right? Am I going to do it right? Just eat your peppermint and you'll be okay. Say what the Lord tells you to say. So at this time, I'm going to ask the praise team to sing Good, Good Father. And for those that are in the altar call, just surrender to God in this moment. And for you that are still sitting in your seats, I ask for you to be an intercessor today, to stretch your hands for those that are in the midst of this test. Because I'm telling you, if you're not in the middle of the test, your test is on the way, or you just left a test. And as you strengthen your brothers and sister in Christ, I'm believing God will be able to stretch you in this season.
Thank you for joining us, and we hope this message blessed you.